the phrase, God is love, I think, has in many ways become a cliche. It has lost its original effectiveness and its power, perhaps due to overuse or familiarity, or even perhaps because of misuse. God is love. Often the problem is not a defective knowledge of the love of God, but rather a complete lack of a vision of God's love, a failure to appreciate what God's love is all about. I'm not sure who of you have been to zoos before in your life. I've been to a number of them. And in most zoos, you'll find this particular section in the zoos where they keep the snakes. You know what I'm talking about. You go down this narrow passage, and then there's glass cages either side of the passage. Glass cages containing various snakes. So then you walk down staring at the various snakes. And then you read the information next to the cage about the snake, about the habitat of the snake, the name of the snake, what the snake eats. What many people are interested in then, how big the snake gets, how venomous the snake are, how aggressive the snake is. And then you turn from the information sheet then back into the cage. And then to your amazement, often you can't even see the snake in the cage, because they're lying so still, not moving a muscle. And then you wonder to yourself, is the snake dead or is it alive? Now, I don't know what your thoughts were as we read through this passage telling us about the love of God. When you think about the love of God, does it appear to you like a snake in a glass box? You're not sure whether the love of God is real, whether it's alive or whether it's dead. I want to invite you this morning to think with me through this passage, so that by God's help, if we ever think of the love of God, that we'll see it is alive. That we'll be affected by the love of God. Firstly, let us remember the greatness of God's love for us. That's the first thing we'll look at. The second is, let us review the greatness of our love for one another. In the first place then, remember, realize the greatness of God's love for us. And it is quite an eye-opener in this passage. Of all the things the Apostle John could possibly say about the love of God, he focuses on verse 9 and 10 to show us how great this love of God is. And we'll spend a few moments to look a little bit closer to verse 9 and 10. What does he say? The first thing he says is, remember that God sent his Son into this world. Verse 9. Notice the words. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent his Son into this world that we might live through him. We can rephrase that verse by the well-known, possibly the best-known verse in the Bible, which I'm sure most of you will be able to recite yourselves if we think of this great love of God, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that so whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent His Son into this world. Now the Apostle John, when he uses this word world, throughout this letter, what he is referring to really is the world as being sinful. He says, do not love the world and everything that is in the world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. The not of God things in the world. The things that does not know God. The things that feels cold towards God. The things that hates God. The things that are under control of the evil one. That is what he's referring to when he says that God sent His Son into the world. Now we are small creatures as compared to Almighty God, aren't we? And God is completely objective. And God sees things as they really are. Man can use scanners and think deeply and philosophize as to what's going on in man. But God sees everything that is in you and in me. Even the very intentions behind the thoughts that we think, let alone everything we say and everything we do. It's like an open book before God. Just imagine what it would be like if God would reveal what's going on in our hearts, in our lives. The things we rather would like to hide, God sees. Now the question is, if we are like that, and we add the whole world to it, what is so lovable about the world? And the answer is, nothing. And that's exactly the point of this passage. It's not because the world is so big that God's love is so great. The world is big. But rather, it is that the world is so bad and so evil that makes the love of God so great. I don't know who of you have been to the St. Paul's Cathedral before and walked around in the St. Paul's Cathedral. Now, Mr. Charles Spurgeon gives a very helpful illustration just to show us the comparative greatness of God's love, to appreciate something of that by sending His Son into this world. And he says, suppose you would walk through St. Paul's Cathedral and there was a fly on the dome of the cathedral, right on the roof. Now that fly would be too small for you to actually see the fly. Now he says, that little fly is like a majestic great creature in comparison to St. Paul's Cathedral, if we compare it to us, in comparison to this whole world and to the greatness of God. Now, it would be very odd for you and me, wouldn't it, to love that fly. It would be very strange, and it would be even more unthinkable for us to make a sacrifice for that fly. Just imagine that, to sacrifice your child for a fly, a creature who moves from the rubbish bin to the wall of your house in your kitchen. It is completely unthinkable. Now the point is this, yet much stranger still is it for God to love us and to send His Son into this world. It is inconceivable, really, to think that God would send His Son to die for the enemy, to send Him to serve those who did Him no service, who treated him ungratefully, who rejected the thousands of mercies that God has shown to each one of them, to each one of us. It is really unthinkable. Let us therefore remember the greatness of God's love for us, that He sent His Son to this world so that we may have life through Him. God did not merely say He loved us, but He actually showed that He loved us, that He sent His Son. God was not deterred by the evil in this world, and therefore He sent His Son. Perhaps if the world was evil, but at least we could say we loved God, then perhaps we could understand a little bit, a possibility that God would love us in return. But the Bible says, and the Apostle John says to us, that is not so. The reality is that we did not love God. And so further he says to us, remember that God loved us first. Notice verse 10, the words, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. So in other words, at the time when we were enemies, and perhaps you're an enemy today, at that time, God had already loved us. The Bible says to us that God had demonstrated His love toward us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for the ungodly. Now, because we didn't love God first, and we are sinful, it is clear then that nothing in us could possibly have caused God's love for us. This kind of love is a great love. It is a love that one can really not find anywhere else but in this, that God loved us first by sending His Son so that we can have life. Let us therefore remember that God did not send balls of fire from heaven to destroy us, because that's what we deserve. No, He did not send balls of fire. He sent His Son because He first loved us. That's how great God's love is for us. But remember further, when we think of God's love, it is so great because He gave His Son, the Apostle John tells us, to be a propitiation for our sins. The NIV translate that word in verse 10, God gave His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. An atoning sacrifice. A marvelous thing. It is marvelous. Because in the cross of Jesus Christ, the love of God meets His holiness and His justice against sin. So we can say, God is love is not a cliche. It's not a cliche. God does not simply love everyone automatically and they'll go to heaven. No, no, no. There's a big problem. God's justice demands that sin be dealt with because He's a holy God. And therefore, the Bible tells us that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness. Therefore, God gave His Son as an atoning sacrifice. There's two ideas in this word, atoning sacrifice, propitiation of sin. And Jesus Christ dealt with both by coming to this world. The first is this, that Jesus Christ is covering the sins of the sinner. If you trust in Jesus, your sins are covered. But Jesus did more than that. In the second place, Jesus turned away the anger, the just anger of God, away from sin. So God sent us exactly what we needed. He sent us a Savior, Christ, our propitiation, the perfect sacrifice that takes away our sins and turns away the anger of God. He's our priest and he's our sacrifice at the same time. Is he your perfect sacrifice? Do you trust in Jesus? If you haven't, perhaps you need to rethink the love of God. Let us therefore remember, as we think of the love of God, it was not a reluctant love. God did not reluctantly send his Son. We are told in God's word that God did not spare his Son, but he delivered him up for us all. Will he not freely give to us all things in Jesus Christ? God's love is not reluctant. But the Son, his love is also not reluctant, because he tells us, he laid down his life willingly for us all. God's love is self-sacrificial. Can you see that? Seeking others' good at his own expense. It is self-giving. John Stott, the well-known theologian of our day, retired now, said this. He said, no greater love is conceivable, because no greater love is possible. That's the love of God. And it's very practical, this love. God demonstrated it to us. 2,000 years ago, God publicly declared it when he sent his Son, and he actually came into this world and he died as a sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice on the cross. Now, one might possibly feel that was then, 2,000 years ago, this propitiatory love. But what about now? What is God doing now in 2010, today, to show his love to us? Is it like the couple who got married many years ago, and when they got married, the husband said to the wife, I love you. And when things change, I will let you know. And then years later, still he haven't told her that he loves her. Is that what God's love is like? Well, no. God is love, still loves. Yes, Christ was offered up once to bear the sins of many. But that sacrifice has eternal value. It was only necessary to die once, and the work of salvation has been dealt with. And that aroma of the sacrifice of Christ is forever ascending into heaven and reaching the nostrils of God and is pleasing to God Almighty. But more than that, Jesus Christ the righteous is also our heavenly priest and advocate, pleading our case before the Father. That's what Jesus is doing now for his people. Therefore, he is able to save, the Bible tells us, to the uttermost, those who come to him through Christ Jesus, because he ever lives to intercede for them. It is, as the hymn writer says, that this love of God, it is vast. It is unmeasured, it is boundless, it is free. And you know what this love does? It lifts us up to glory. He says, it lifts us up to thee. Let us therefore remember the great love of God in giving his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. But we are left with a question, and it is this: what is God's love doing to you? Is it like the snake in the glass box? Is it dead or is it alive? God's love, no doubt, is great, but has it affected you? And so therefore, the Apostle John implores us to reveal the greatness of our love for one another. Notice verse 11, where he says, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's what's supposed to happen. If God's love has had an effect on us, then verse 11 tells us that we also ought to love one another. That's really where, as they say, the rubber hits the road. To see if God is love has affected us, has affected you, affected me. And so he gives us this test in verse 12. The indwelling of God test. The perfect love of God test. Just notice verse 12. No one has ever seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. So to determine whether God's love has had an effect on us, let us ask ourselves, do we love the people of God? But do we love the people of God in the way that God loved us? In that self-sacrificial way? Not in a way expecting back. Do we love those who don't love us? Do we love those who are struggling? Do we love those who are wearing us down? It's good to check whether we love those kind of people, because it's usually more difficult. Do we love those who do not necessarily agree with me? But the wonderful thing about this love is we can try this test is we can try it out on anyone, and we can also try it out at any time. We can try it out right now. Is the love of God in me? We can try it out tomorrow. Is God's love in me? And it will leave us with no illusions whether God's love has affected us. So then, our love, how great is our love for one another? But we must close this sermon by just a few points of application. The first is this: if we think about it and we discover that we have not loved, perhaps God's love has not had the effect on us it should have, and we find we do not love one another, we do not love so and so or so and so, let us take great encouragement and take heed to the apostles' word to us in 1 John 1 verse 9. We referred to it a bit earlier in the children's talk. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and trespasses and to cleanse us of all of our sins and trespasses. Let us praise God for repentance. Let us thank God that God restores people. Let us thank God that God has given us a command with a promise. If we are thinking, in the second place, that we'll never be able to love in a self-sacrificial way, in a way that would perhaps cost us, a way that God expects us to love one another, let us go back to this fountain of love. Let us go back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us meditate on the greatness of God's love. And if we do that, God says, the Word says to us, we will abide in His love. And if we abide in His love, we'll find our love for one another increasing more and more. The last point of application is this. Let us not underestimate the greatness of the love of God. The Apostle Paul says to us, I am persuaded. Neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, neither things present, nor things to come, neither height nor depth, neither things created, shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. God is love. Let us worship and thank Him for that. Amen.